We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. For those of you who are just popping in today, we are in the middle of a series talking about spiritual warfare, and we actually started last week. And if you weren't able to be there last week and you missed out on what it was, if you were in the sermon upstairs today for the second liturgy, you may have a brief idea of what we talked about last week. But in case you weren't at either one of those two, what we talked about last week is about how basically there's a war out there and there's a spiritual war going on. And congratulations, you're right in the middle of it. Whether you want to be or not want to be, you're in the middle of it. Now, what we talked about also last week is that we said for the next few weeks, we're going to focus on this idea of spiritual war. We're going to try to see who our enemy is, who our support is. We're going to try to figure out how the enemy uses his tactics and what kind of tactics we can use. But before we get started there, today's session is going to be like basic training in this kind of warfare. So I was sitting with this guy last week. Someone came to visit me. And he's someone who wants to like learn about the Coptic Church and stuff like that. And he knew Coptic friends. Anyway, it's a really long story. But the important part for us is that this guy has been serving in Iraq for the past, like, I don't know, like he's probably there for like 2-3 months or something like that. He just got back a couple weeks ago. He's active duty military and all that kind of stuff. So he was telling me all about his time there in Iraq and stuff like that. And he was telling me how dangerous it is and how, you know, there are landmines. And he told me about how people will jump out of bushes and, like, ambush people even to this day. So I asked a very stupid question. I said, well, you know, forgive me for being stupid, but isn't the war over? I was like, I thought that the war was done. I thought we captured the bad guy. We caught him and we brought him back over here. So what he said, okay, this is almost verbatim, okay, this is as much as I can remember. He said, when bullets fly, it doesn't really matter whether the war is over or not. All right. Basically, what he explained to me is that even though the war is over, and even though we won, and even though we carted the bad guys away and lifted up our flag and all this kind of stuff, whatever it is that we did over there, even though all that took place, the country's still just as dangerous. Why? Because you have little groups of people who are doing like guerrilla-style warfare, who may not know that the war is over, who may not care that the war is over, who may be really upset that the war is over, whatever. All right. And the point was that these people were ambushing U.S. soldiers, and they were just as committed to killing soldiers as they were when the time of the war was on. Now, why that's really important, because I think that's a very, very good picture of the spiritual warfare. Because like I said last week, the spiritual war is between God and devil, and it's already over. God wins. End of story. God wins in the end, and the good guys go up to heaven. That's the end of the story. However, just because the story's over, and just because the war is over, doesn't mean that the fighting is done. All right? And the same picture like I just talked to you right there. Where even though, like it says right there in your handout, the outcome of the war is not at stake, but your life is at stake. Okay? Because just like those guerrilla soldiers, the devil's the same way. Even though he knows he can't win in the end, he'd like to cause as much chaos in the meantime as possible. And if he's going to lose in the end, and either way, he's going to lose either way, if I can kill a few more people in the process, and I can destroy a few more people in the process, I'd be just as happy to do that as well. That's the same thing that's going on with the spiritual warfare. The outcome of the war is not at stake, all right? Because some people were asking that after last week. Why are we fighting if the war has already been determined? We're fighting very simply to save our lives. Because even though the war's already won, you could end up dying before it's all said and done. Okay? So it's important that we kind of keep that picture in mind. That the war has been won, Christ paid the price, we discussed this last week, on the cross, Satan defeated, etc., etc., etc. However, the fact that you're still walking around on this earth, he wants to take you out, he wants to make as many casualties as possible for the other side. Okay? So that's why we have to fight the war. So we're like the soldiers in Iraq, alright? We've won the war, but there's still people who are trying to take us down. So the same way the war has been won, but the winning, like, for lack of a better term, all right, needs to be enforced. The fact that I won needs to be enforced. The fact that I beat this country, like, it needs to be enforced on all the people, so they need to realize that I'm supposed to be the winner. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. Our God has already won the war. However, that victory needs to be enforced by us, all right? I hope that makes sense to you, because that's kind of an important thing. Because between now and the end day is this time of, like I said, he's trying to take us down as much as possible. So what we're going to talk about today Like, we're not going to talk about how to defeat the devil. Why? Because he's already been defeated. He's already lost. All right? It'd be like me going there to Iraq and telling him how to catch Saddam Hussein and stuff. He's already been caught. All right? He's already been locked up. But what we're trying to do is figure out how to withstand, is a better term. How to withstand the remaining attacks that are going on after the war, even though the battle was already won. So last week, we talked about like awareness. That was like class 101 when it comes to spiritual warfare. Well, today, we're going to go to the next level. We're going to go to, we're going to call basic training, all right, which would be like your 201 kind of class in the spiritual warfare. Anytime a soldier goes to war, I don't just tell him, there's a war going on in Iraq, here's your ticket, good luck. Something has to happen first. What has to happen first is basic training. It means that he's got to be shipped off to, you know, a military base here in the country and be shown like, okay, this is a gun. This is how you fire it. This is a gas mask. If they say code zebra, that means put on your gas mask. This is your backpack. And when you pull this, like the Inspector Gadget thing comes out or whatever it is. He's got to be trained in how to use his equipment before he's even engaged the enemy. Same thing spiritually. That's what we're going to be talking about today. All right. God has given us an armor. God has given us weapons, ways that we can withstand the enemy's attack. And before we get ready to like engage the enemy, we have to first understand this kind of basic training thing. Okay? So our passage that we're going to look at today is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 15, and how to withstand the enemy's attacks. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word that's used several times there is stand. Okay? He says first that you be able to withstand, and then having done all to stand, and then again stand. It's important that you understand that this word stand is an active word, not a passive word. What that means is it doesn't mean like stay standing. That's not what it means. It means like stand up, like get up and declare your territory, dig your feet firmly in the ground and stand. It's an active thing, something that you have to do. It doesn't mean, like I said, like you're already standing, just try not to get knocked over. That's not what it means. It's an active kind of a thing. What he's saying is take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand actively and stand like aggressively and stand against or in the evil day, having done all to stand and stand therefore. So this idea of standing is what we're going to focus on today and how to withstand. And the first thing I'm going to tell you is this idea of standing is not a like something that you'll do here today. All right. Again, go back to the soldier analogy. No soldier on day one, he may have seen all his equipment and he may have touched all his equipment and held all his equipment, but he doesn't know how to use it all right away. It takes a while. All right. It takes time of practicing and figuring out how these things work. And it's the same thing with the spiritual warfare. When you pick up the armor of God, it doesn't just naturally click. It doesn't just naturally everything work. It takes time. And that's what I said last week, that the spiritual warfare is something that the desert fathers and the church fathers spent years and years and years trying to attain it. So it's not something you're going to catch in a few weeks here. But the whole point is that, you know, we kind of get started on it and understand it. But one day, don't be scared, one day, that armor will become like second nature and become easier to use. So, commands us to take up the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can withstand in the evil day. That term, evil day, is an important term that we understand what it means. Again, to go back to the original word that's used there, the evil day is not referring to a specific day. Okay, a definition of that evil day, it's referring to a particular day at a particular time. So what he's saying is that you may be able to withstand at a particular day and at a particular time. You understand what that means? What he's saying is the evil day is a particular time for you, and it could be the next day for me, and it could be in a different method the following day. What he's saying is it's not like all-out, full-force combat 24 hours a day. You remember, I'm sorry to use another G.I. Joe reference, but it just works so well here. You guys have seen G.I. Joe, right? So when you see G.I. Joe and they're battling, all it is the good guy shot blue and the bad guy shot red. So when you see it's war, all there is just bullets going back and forth, like just back and forth nonstop, just constantly going back and forth. And it can happen for like the entire episode. There could be just things flying back and forth the whole time. That's not an accurate description of A, real war, or B, spiritual warfare. No war is just where there's just bullets flying the whole time and you're just walking around. It doesn't work that way. What happens is, like in the spiritual warfare, the physical warfare is like everything's cool, everything's calm, and the enemy's just waiting. Just wait, just kind of lurking. You could show up in the middle of the war place and you don't know nothing's going on. Then all of a sudden, when the enemy sees you sleeping, boom! That's when he comes with the ambush attack. And the same thing spiritually. So he's saying, look, today, take up the armor of God. Today, okay? Prepare yourself today because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know when the weak moment's going to come. You don't know when the moment of vulnerability is going to be there. And then boom! He's going to ambush and jump out of the bushes and jump on you. Okay? It's just common sense. No general army guy always attacks in the same way every single time. No coach in football calls the same play every single play. No one does the same thing every single time. And the devil's the same way. He's not going to fight you the same way every single time. So what you must do is learn how to be prepared. Okay? Because like I said, it's the guerrilla warfare where he's just sitting and waiting for the vulnerable moment. What's the vulnerable moment? Well, the vulnerable moment could be, I had a long day at work. And I'm fed up to hear. You know, and I'm feeling like, you know what? I need a break. That's the vulnerable moment. Where he jumps out and ready to tear you up. The vulnerable moment could be when you check out your credit card statement and you just see that it just keeps getting higher and higher and higher and higher. All right? You don't know what you're going to do. That could be the vulnerable moment. He comes in and jumps on you. The vulnerable moment could be when you're hungry, when you're sleepy, when you're in traffic. It could be any time. All right? It's whenever there's a weak moment. It could be when your boss comes down and gives you the business. Okay? And gives you the third degree. Or your professor or your whatever. It could be the vulnerable time. The point is the devil is like that lion just sitting in the bushes. He's very patient. He ain't got no problem wait all day, all night. He can wait a year. He can wait as long as you want. Be very patient, and he ain't going to jump out until the time is right and you're weak. So that's why this spiritual warfare stuff is really important, and that you understand how to prepare for the battle, because you're not going to have time to prepare on the spot. All right? You must learn how to prepare right now. In case this hasn't still become real to you, and make it more real to you, everyone can think back to a time in their life. All right, think back to a time in your life where you've been, like I said, in that vulnerable time. And let me tell you what it is for a lot of people. All right, I'll give a general, and I think a lot of people would fit into this. You were waiting for something. You wanted something really, really, really bad. You knew that this is what's right, and this is what you want, and this is something that you want. And you prayed about it, and you prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed. And then all of a sudden, one day it hits you. Man, I've been praying for a long time, and God hadn't answered my prayer yet. You know what that is? As soon as you said that, that's the vulnerable moment. That's the moment of vulnerability. As soon as you said, you know, God hadn't answered my prayers. I wonder why. Boom! Devil comes in. What does he say? He gives you all these little things like, I told you couldn't trust God. I told you. I've been telling you for a while, you can't trust God. I'm trying to tell you. You don't listen. And then all of a sudden, circumstances start to work, and it seems like the exact opposite of what you're praying for starts to happen. How does that happen? And all the stuff that could go wrong does seem to go wrong. How does that happen? It's the vulnerable moment. All right? And at that moment in time, you don't have time to prepare. All right? You don't have time to prepare because that little whisper is going to be in your ear. And it's going to be telling you that prayer doesn't really make a difference left or right. It really doesn't make. You've been praying for so long, it doesn't make a difference. It's going to tell you, find alternative means to get there. It's going to tell you that God is not legalistic, so if you kind of bend the rules, that's all right, as long as you repent in the end, all that matters is that in the end you end up in the right place. All these funny little voices are going to start to talk to you. That's the evil day, okay? That's the evil day that we're preparing for, and unfortunately, you can't prepare for it like you can't fully know when it's going to happen. All I know is that the troops are in the bushes, and they have their faces painted, okay, camouflage or whatever, and I know that the second they see a weak spot, they're going to jump on me. So what I need to do is be prepared now, know how to use my gun now, so I don't need to read the instructions when they come and try to figure out, you know, how to do something like that. I need to know how to use everything now and practice now and get trained now so that when that vulnerable day comes, I know what I'm doing. That's why what is said right here says, stand therefore. All right? Stand therefore. Again, it's not a passive word. It's an active word. It's a command. Okay? It's not a, like, if you got nothing to do or if you want. No. It's if you are a Christian. Because Ephesians 1 through 5 was talking about all, about the new life in Christ, the new creation, etc., etc., etc. Then it says at the end of all that, stand therefore. Therefore, because of all that stuff, because you're a Christian, because you have a new life in Christ, because you want to please God, and because you want to grow spiritually, you must stand, because it's a code red situation. Okay? So what we're going to see today is how we can, like I said, prepare from now in order to be victorious then. And this is only logical. All right? The team that wins the Super Bowl, all right, isn't the team that plays the best on Super Bowl Sunday. It's the team that prepared best the 2 weeks beforehand. The team that, or the guy who does the great concert performance, isn't the guy who's the most talented. It's the guy who practiced the hardest. Now, obviously, there's a level of talent, but I'm saying, like, what differentiates between, All right, we'll go to sports now. What differentiates between, like, let's say, like, the Jared Jeffries of the world versus, like, the Gilbert Arenas of the world? Basketball fans, anyone? What differentiates between, like, the Washington Redskins, who are really, really, really good, and their coach who is really, really good, and some of the other coaches, is not the talent, because anyone who's coaching the NFL is very talented. What makes a difference is the hard work and the preparation. Well, it's the same thing spiritually, all right? To be victorious then, you must put in the effort right now, okay? So, with that, write this down. We are commanded to stand. All right, that's our command, and that's what we're going to see today. And it's going to give us three kind of ways that we can stand, three kind of tips. But again, just to remind you, we're not talking about attacking right now. We're not engaging the enemy yet. All right, we're going to get to that later on. Right now, we're just talking about standing and guarding the existing ground that I have. What's the existing ground that I have in this spiritual warfare? Yes? Right. It's also when you feel strong. Yeah. That's very good. So you guys, in case you didn't hear what he's talking about, he was saying about one of the vulnerable times can also be like when we're strong. And if you want to know spiritually, that's a very, very good point. That some of the most vulnerable times spiritually are some of the strongest times. I know myself that my greatest spiritual moments in life have been when I served in Africa. My greatest highs in life have been when I served in Africa as a missionary with Mbabulus. And I also know that I've been there this many times. Okay? And the number, and if I look at the four worst spiritual times in my life, it was directly correlated to after every one of those. And each one got progressively worse. Okay? Because that's the way the devil works, is when you get overconfident or when you're doing something good, he wants to knock you down in any way. Okay? So that's a good point. So, like I said, we're talking about not advancing, we're talking about just standing on my current ground, not losing what I own right now. We're going to get to like how to gain ground later, but now we're just talking about how to protect my home. What's my home spiritually? Like, what's my ground spiritually? Well, that's like I was saying a minute ago, Ephesians 1 through 5, if you've ever read it or if you want to read it when you get home, you'll see that's what Ephesians 1 through 5 is. Ephesians 5 talks about how you're a new creation in Christ. All right, and about how you are accepted to the Lord now, and about how He has drawn you near, and you are beloved, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, talking about all these riches, and promises, and glory, all these great things that God has given to us, okay? It's the life that Christ came to give us by His blood, all right? We are holy people, we are special people. Now, the first thing the devil's going to do is try to get you to lose that ground. All right, that's the first way he works, is try to get you to like, well, maybe I'm not as loved as I think I am. Maybe this forgiveness stuff, maybe it's not 100%. Maybe it's like 99%. Maybe there's something I did that can't be forgiven. Maybe it's guilt, whatever. All right, he's going to try to get you to start to lose your inheritance in Christ. That's why if I take a verse like the verse I mentioned upstairs about how the power to trample on serpents, scorpions, every power of the enemy. And I took a survey of Christians out there and I said, do you feel like you have this power? I don't think even 25% would say I have that power. Why? Because the devil's convinced us that no. That power is for like Pope Carolus and Medimina. The power's for them. But you? You deserve that power? You don't deserve that power. You don't have that. And he starts to loosen, like lessen my inheritance. Then I say, okay, well at least I got forgiveness. Then he starts to sneak in on the forgiveness. And he's like, are you sure you got forgiveness? Are you sure? You didn't really repent because you fell back in this. Are you really sure you repented? Well, maybe I didn't. And he starts to lessen my ground. All right. So what St. Paul says is, for you attack the enemy, stand firm. All right. What's the good is going to do me to go win this land and lose this land and then win that land and lose that land? I got to learn how to stand my ground. Okay. Know what I stand upon. Not let anyone touch it. Okay. Especially when the devil tries to chip away at it in little ways. So, how do I do that? Well, three ways. All right? Stand therefore. The first way, gird your waist with truth. Gird your waist with truth. To be honest, of the three tactics, this is the most important one. And this is the one that everyone has to focus on. Because this is talking about your mind. And this is talking about making sure that the devil doesn't take this over. Because if the devil takes over headquarters, if he takes over command central, it isn't just but a matter of minutes before the rest of me is gone. So I got it. This has to be a secure territory, and he can't get in there. Look at John 8:44. Jesus Christ is saying, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. I cannot tell you the number of lives that have been destroyed, devoured, demolished by lies. By simple lies. By lies, and you look at the person, and I'm telling you, straight eye to eye, this is not true. Okay? You are basing your life on something that is not true. For example, the truth of the lie of a little bit of fun isn't going to hurt me. Lighten up. Okay? That's a lie that the devil gives. I've seen a little bit of fun destroy lots of people. How about the lie of, it's just a quick look. A quick look, it's like window shopping, okay? Looky-looky's okay as long as no touchy-touchy. Alright? That's a lie that the devil is trying to give you. That isn't true. How about the lies of like, if you stick with God's way, God's prescription, you ain't never gonna get married. You're never going to find a partner to love you. You're going to lose out because all of those people, those immoral people, are going to get all the guys and get the girls or this and that. Now, those are lies. And I'm telling you, I've seen people accept these lies, build their lives upon these lies, and therefore destroy their lives. The number one lie that the devil preys upon us is this idea of happiness. Okay? And he will give you all these lies to tell you how to be happy. Do this and you'll be happy. Buy this and you'll be happy. Wear this and you'll be happy. Act this way and you'll be happy. Do anything to be happy, because he knows that's our number one weakness. We all want to be happy and happiness and happy, happy, happy. He knows that's our number one weakness, and he'll give you all kinds of funny lies. You don't believe me? How come I can go outside, take a survey, say, how do you be happy in life? 50 people get 50 different answers. Because every one of them is believing whatever lie they're inclined to believe. All right? And the devil is working them that way. He's working them and he's abusing them with these lies. So the defense against a lie is the truth, all right? And as our Lord Jesus Christ said, he does not stand in the truth, and there's no truth in him. So if there's no truth in him, all right, math people, geometry, algebra, transitive principle, if there's no truth in him, and there's truth in my head, what does that mean? If there's no truth in him, okay, and there is truth in my head, but there's no truth in him, what does that mean? It means he's not in my head, right? If A is in my head, and there's no part of B in A, therefore, B is not in my head. Okay? We'll cover that next week, transitive principle. So we need to gird our waist with truth. Now we need to understand the literal meaning of gird your waist right here. He's talking about girding your waist with a belt. Okay? Believe it or not, one of the most important, if not, I would probably say the most important piece of armor that a Roman soldier used to wear was his belt. Why? Did a belt do anything? Did a belt protect anything? Okay. Number one, it held all his equipment. Every piece of equipment was hanging from his belt. Okay, it's like a tool belt. So his sword, his shield, his, walkie-talkie, whatever it is that he had, was all hanging from his belt. So if he didn't have a belt, he can't go into war carrying a bunch of stuff like that. Okay, so that's number one. What else? There's another important reason. Keep his pants up. Okay, that's very important. Okay, but not exactly, because back then they didn't wear pants. What did they wear? They wore dresses like this. They wore galabeya. Okay, so what was the point of the belt? If you've ever been to Upper Egypt, to the Saidi parts of Egypt, very good, okay? In Egypt, when there's someone who's wearing like a galabeya like this, he wants to run. It's hard to run like this. You could trip yourself up. So if they don't have a belt, what they do is they put it in their mouth. Okay, they take the bottom and they run with it in their mouth. You never seen a Saidi run with his galabeya in his mouth? You haven't lived in life, okay? You haven't lived until you've seen that. We'll try to get some video footage or something like that. The point is you can't run like this. So what the Roman soldiers did, they had a belt. And they would tighten the belt and tuck the thing in so that they could do whatever. And then when it was come time, it was like night and they were just marching, they'd let it go and they put their thing down to keep their legs warm or whatever. Okay? So the belt was a critical item in the warfare. Even though it didn't do anything, it held all the stuff that did stuff. Even though it didn't make them run faster, it held the stuff that stopped them from running fast. So you see, the belt is like the central piece of any Roman soldier's kind of like attire right here. It's the same thing spiritually, okay? If you want to win the spiritual war, you will never, ever, ever win unless you have made a commitment to the truth. Unless you have made an intentional decision to spend time in God's Word and understanding the truth and memorizing the truth and meditating on the truth. If you don't have this commitment, you're never going to win. There's no chance of you unless you spend a lot of time in God's truth. Let's go back to the very, very first spiritual warfare that ever took place. Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 right there. What you're going to see is in the beginning, the very first temptation, just like every temptation you've ever had, it was a lie. Okay, that's all it was a lie. Look at here. Now the serpent said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, here comes the lie, "You will not surely die. God, for God knows in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See how the devil comes in? He doesn't come in. Get this idea out of your head that the devil is a scary, fanged and horned and like, kind of a guy. If that was what he was, it'd be easy. If a guy showed up at my door today wearing a red suit and horns and said, "Come follow me," I'd say, "Thank you, no thank you." That'd be the easiest temptation I survived all day. That's not the way it happens, though. Okay? Comes in a very seductive, very tempting way. God said you can't eat of it. Are you sure? He didn't even say he's wrong. He's just saying, "Are you really sure?" "I'm not sure about that." Maybe you misheard him. Just try. What's the harm? What's going to happen? Like, what's the worst that could happen? In fact, I bet you if you try, you may even get something good. You may even be like God. So he invented a whole story here. He invented a lie which came out of nowhere. You'll be like God. Where did that come from? Okay, that's not even true. But you see, when he starts you on this and he starts to drop these bones, you start to kind of chase one and then chase the next one, chase the next one. Then you look up and you're like, "Oh my goodness, where did I end up?" That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Do you think that Adam took the bite of the apple, thinking, "This is going to be painful, I know it's going to be hard, but okay"? No. He couldn't wait to eat it. It was something nice. It was something pleasant. It wasn't something that had a big sign that said, "Death here," you know, anything like that. Life would be easy if that's the way it was. But that's not how the devil works. The devil is a deceiver. He is a liar and the father of all liars. And that's the way he works, try to deceive us. Okay? And he does that with every single one of us, with every temptation. He will get us to question everything. God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love. He'll get you to question whether or not you ever became a Christian. He'll get you to question whether or not God's going to condemn. He'll get you to question every one of these things because that's how he works. Okay? I'm telling you, nothing's changed. from back then to today. So, if you are dedicated to this, like I said, the spiritual warfare, you must be committed to the truth of God. Yes, sir. Right. Right. So what he's saying is it always starts with a doubt before a lie. So he didn't start off with the you'll be like God if you eat this. Start off with, are you sure you're not supposed to eat it? And he created this seed of doubt. And that's what the devil does with us. Okay? For example, let's say, like kind of the examples I was talking about a little bit earlier. So one of the things that, let's say, this idea, I know, I'm sorry, but the marriage thing, okay? So I'm single and I'm trusting in God and I'm doing things God's way and I'm, you know, praying and I'm doing all this kind of stuff and I'm not doing it the world's way and I trust that God is going to provide. But then here comes that little thought. It says, are you sure? And once that little thought's in there, are you sure? Well, God only takes care of those who take care of themselves. God doesn't want you to be lazy. So go out there and get your own husband, get your own wife. Things like that. You know what? It doesn't sound that bad. How do I know if it's right or wrong? Well, that's what I'm saying is, I can't tell you every lie that he's going to tell you. But what I can tell you is the truth. How does a counterfeit money guy do his job? Like, how do you get trained to become a counterfeit money inspector? You know the real money. You study day and night the real deal. And after you study the real deal, anything that's not that is wrong. Same thing, if you want to know the devil's lies, you got to study the truth. And you got to be committed to the truth. You have to memorize the truth. You need to be able to say when the devil says that, no, my God shall supply all my needs. It says so right there. It says in the Bible, my God shall supply all my needs. I don't need to doubt his goodness, to doubt that he can take care of my needs. It says it right there, according to his abundant riches. So when he says that your God can't, no, abundant riches. And he says, maybe God doesn't have your best interest. That's not true. John 10:10 says, I come to give you life and give it more abundantly. So that's not true what you said. Or when he says that, you've been tired and enslaving this and that, God doesn't really care. That's not true. It says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. All right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's saying, I want to give you rest. I need to know the truth. If I don't know the truth, and I don't have the truth hidden in my heart, I'm going to really struggle with those lies. Because the lies sound too good. And they sound too right. Okay? So we got to get into the truth. Okay? I remember, me personally, my first, like, serious encounter with not having my waist girded with the truth, okay? When I started to get close to God and this and that and confession and this and that with Boone Shoy and all this kind of stuff, I idolized Boone Shoy. And to this day, I still idolize him, okay? But I idolized him so much that anything he told me, I did. Even if I didn't understand it, even if I didn't believe it, I did whatever he told me. And God really blessed me because of that. But there was one time, okay? There was one time that Boone Shoy told me one thing that I didn't agree with. I agree with it 99% of it, okay? But it was just that last, just sealing the deal, just finishing the job, that I said, well, you know, he's from Egypt, America. It's probably like a cultural thing, you know? And maybe he just hasn't gotten the updates. Yeah, I agree. This is right, 99%. I'm with you 100%, okay? But, you know, and all that matters, A to B, B to A, it's not that big a deal. He just kind of did listen like that. That was the worst incident in my entire life. Okay, that was the lowest I've ever been in my spiritual life. That was the time where I don't think I've ever wanted to commit suicide, but if I was ever even close, it'd have been that time. At that point in time, I'd have felt, and there was one day, and I remember feeling it so clearly. I remember exactly where it was, on 66, going onto the Beltway. I was doing that, the left turn thing right there, the left on-ramp, okay? And I remember almost hitting a car, and it was like late, like midnight or something like that. And I remember thinking to myself, if I'd have hit that car and I'd have gone down, I'd have known for a fact I'd be going downstairs, not upstairs, okay? And when that hit me, all of a sudden it hit me, like, wait a minute, what happened here? And when at the time, I couldn't figure it out, but I'm saying later on in hindsight, it goes back to that. It goes back to when he said, "This is the truth." You guys would love for me to tell you what it was all about, wouldn't you? I see everyone's like, tell me. Nice try. Not today. When he told me, "This is the truth, and there is no other way other than this," and I didn't go with it 100%. I went with the lie. I went with Satan's lie that says, "No, there's a better way," or "No, there's a different way," or "No, not even better or different, just, you know, different strokes for different folks," okay? That you can make up for it later on, this and that. Anytime you're not listening to the truth and you're listening to a lie, it equals pain. No other way. Okay? If you listen to the lies, you will end up in pain. So what we need to do, okay, with every one of these, you know, points here, we're going to have like an action item. Distinguish Satan's lies from God's truth. Okay? Distinguish Satan's lies from God's truth. Every idea comes from either God or devil. No other option. Okay? No other option. It's either from God or from the devil. So what's the easiest way to make this distinction is to turn what's from God, and anything that's not from God, is automatically from the devil. Okay? Because I knew this 1% wasn't from God. But I didn't think it was from the devil. I thought it was one of those kind of gray areas, those neutral, you know, like, you know, it doesn't really matter. There's no, it doesn't really matter. If it ain't God, it's devil. End of story. And that's the easiest way that you can distinguish. Is you know God's truth, you know God's word, you study it, you memorize it, you carry it around with you, you look for any opportunity to get more into it, and the more you know God's word, the more easy it's going to be to see the lies that the devil gets us. That's why also this idea of like the daily self-exam is really important. It's very important that every day we sit with ourselves and we examine my day, and at the end of the day I look back and see, what did I do today, and did I listen to any one of Satan's lies? Because it starts off small and it ends up getting much, much bigger. Okay? So that's the first thing. As I fasten my belt, my gird, my waist with truth. The second thing is I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness was like this thing. Like, it was like the midsection. You know that thing? It's like it covers some like up here, like the bottom of your neck, down to like, you know, your hips kind of area. It was also called the heart protector because it protected all the important organs. Like all your important stuff is in this area. All right, so it protected all those vital things. What would you call a person who goes into war without one of these heart protectors, without one of these breastplates? You call him a fool is what you would call him because that's what he is. All right, only an idiot would do that. Only an idiot would go into war without one of these breastplate things. Now, other things you may say this and that, but that only an idiot would do. Same thing spiritually. All right. Anyone who's walking around without the breastplate of righteousness. What's the breastplate of righteousness? Well, what does righteousness mean? Oh, wait a minute. Righteousness, when Andy's going to tell me I have to be perfect. He's going to tell me that I'm not allowed to sin and I'm a sinner and I sinned one time in third grade, so I'm not righteous and this and that. It's not what righteousness means. Righteousness doesn't mean that you're perfect. But what righteousness means is, it's like a life of integrity, okay? God doesn't expect that you never make any mistakes, but what he expects is that spirit of repentance, that spirit of like, when I make a mistake, I want to fix it, and my goal is not to make mistakes, okay? I don't go into my marriage saying, you know, Marianne, my goal is to make, you know, 10 mistakes this year and mess up this many times. No, my goal is to never ever mess up, but if I do, I can correct it, okay? But my goal is never to mess up, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Like striving to live the righteous life. So don't take it to the extreme or anything like that. What this righteousness is, this breastplate of righteousness, is the truth that we took in step one and we girded it around our waist, which is like this knowledge, is taking that and applying it to my life. Okay? So the truth says that God will supply all my needs. I don't need to go for them myself. God will take care of them. The righteousness aspect is stop trying to fulfill my own needs with this way, this way, this way, and this way. The truth is that God can will provide for me the right thing at the right time, and God loves me, this and that. So I'm going to stop searching for love. The righteousness is to stop searching for love in all the wrong places. All right? What it is matching your action to your belief, matching your deeds to your faith. All right? That's what it's talking about right here. So the two really go hand in hand, because if all you did was the truth, you'd be a hypocrite. Okay? So what that says to me is this. I hear that they take surveys. You know, they do like surveys Barna or Gallup or whatever, polls, and they say, ask Christians, how much, like how would you say that your faith affects your lifestyle? Meaning that your life is significantly different because of your faith. You're a different person because of your faith. You know what the percentage of people that say yes is? It's like, well, I saw one time it was like 20, one time it was like 25%. 25% of people say that my faith, okay, my Christianity makes a difference in the way I act. That because of my faith, I don't say this word, I say this word. Because of my faith, I don't go to this place, I go to this place. Only 25% of people at most would say that. That's sad. Okay? That's sad. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Knowing the truth, but not having the breastplate of righteousness. And that's what we want to avoid at all costs. Okay? So you will not win the spiritual war. You will not stand your ground by just praying all day. Okay? And then going out and living a foolish life. You can read all the Bible you want and memorize all the Bible that you want. And then you go out and go to funny places and do funny things with funny people. It doesn't work that way. Okay? This is where the truth goes into action. Or another way of looking at it, it's like a sacrifice. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road kind of thing. This is where you may have to cut out a relationship. Where you may have to stop a certain habit. Where you may have to leave a job. You may have to move. You may have to do whatever. All right? That's what's talking about, the breastplate of righteousness right here. How important is this breastplate of righteousness? If you don't have the breastplate, again, if you don't have a real breastplate and your heart is vulnerable, you will die. And it's the same thing spiritually. If you don't have the breastplate of righteousness, I get bad news for you. You are leaving yourself open for demonic invasion and attack and control, and they'll take over your life, and you wouldn't be none the wiser. Okay, because again, when the devil takes over someone, he doesn't do it in such a way that is like all that dramatic at first, all right? Or else they would turn around and go the other way. The example that I think of here is Saul. You know, Saul in the Old Testament was the first king of Israel. He was a good guy, all right? At least he started off as a good guy. But what happens to Saul, won't go into all the details, but we'll read just a little excerpt there. Basically, he was the first king of Israel, and God was speaking to him through Samuel the prophet, okay? Oh, the priest, I'm sorry. He spoke to him and he told him what to do. One time he told Samuel to tell Saul that you're going to go into battle against these guys at Gilgal. You go to Gilgal, okay, but you sit there and you hang out until Samuel comes. Samuel will come, offer incense, he'll sacrifice or whatever, do the act of worship, and then you go into war. So you're going to chill out for a few days, priest is going to come, do this and that, then you go into war. But you don't go into war until the priest comes. Saul gets there. One day, 2 days, 3 days, wait 7 days. People's getting kind of antsy. Bad guys start to line up against him. He's like, what am I going to do? Samuel hadn't shown up yet. We need to get this prayer stuff over quick so I can go into war. What does he do? Offers his own incense. All right? Offers his own sacrifice, which was a big, big no-no. Okay? And then when Samuel gets there, he rationalizes his behavior and you were late and this and that and God, all those kinds of funny business that he gives him. That was the first disobedience that he had, all right? And unfortunately, that was a trend that continued on in life. The next thing is later on, he was in battle, and God told him when you're in battle that you kill all the people and all the cattle, and you destroy the entire city 100%. No one is spared, not even a dog, not a cat, not a fly, not a nothing is spared. Samuel gets there, Saul gets there, and Saul obeys 95% of it. He kills 95% of the stuff. It doesn't spare 95% of the things. But there was a little bit that he decided to spare. All right. The result of that, after these two infractions, is 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Basically saying, what does God care more about? The sacrifice or the obedience? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. What does this mean? Was this just like, okay, Saul, repent, this and that? This was the end of Saul. And you know the story of Saul. Saul was never the same. Saul was a crazy man. He was a demon-possessed man, couldn't sleep at night, tried to kill people, tried to kill his own son. He was a demon-possessed man, and he just went cuckoo for the rest of his life. Why? What did he do that bad? He knew he had the truth, right? He knew the truth. He heard everything God said. Problem is he didn't practice it. He didn't obey. All right? And I'm telling you that to obey 95% of the truth is to leave yourself vulnerable to demon possession. All right? That's what we learn from Saul, and that's what's going to happen if we don't walk the walk that matches the talk. So what I need to do, walk in integrity. All right? Walk in integrity. That's what breastplate of righteousness means. And I hope that everyone considers this seriously and examines your life. Because like I said, we're all very good at the 95%. But what about the 5%? Am I walking in integrity? We all know the truth. None of us would plead ignorance. But if we get down to it, am I walking in the truth? Am I making the necessary sacrifices to obey God's truth? Is there anything in my life that I'm not willing, that I'm saying, you know what, God? I'm not willing to cut that out. I'm not willing to let that go. I'm not willing to make that sacrifice for your sake. We know what the Bible has commanded us. Bible commands repentance. Do we repent? Bible commands forgiveness. Are we willing to forgive? Bible commands love. Can we say we're loving? Bible commands no gossip. Bible commands no slander. All right. If there's any one of those things that we're walking in, we have to examine ourselves and be very honest, because you're leaving yourself open to demonic possession. All right. Look at the verse there, James 4:17 at the bottom. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. All right. That's what it means when you don't put on the breastplate of righteousness if you know the truth. All right. Just asking for trouble. So belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. And the third and the final piece right here says, shod your feet with the gospel, with the gospel of peace. All right. Write down with the gospel. All right. What does that mean? Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Well, first let's start with the literal. Shod your feet. He's talking about your footwear. I don't know if anyone here, there was an episode one time I saw of Cheers, a long, long, long time ago. You guys remember Cheers, right? All right. Funniest guy in Cheers was which guy? Woody. Nope, not Woody. Nope. Nope. Cliff. Very, very good. Okay, that's the right answer. Cliff Clavin was by far the funniest guy. I don't know why I remember it, but I'll never forget one of these episodes. Basically, I think it was either Sam or Woody, I can't remember who, came in and they were talking about the meaning of life or what the purpose of life is or something vague and abstract like that. And they were all trying to ponder and making up funny stories and stuff like that. Well, Cliff, in typical Cliff Clavin fashion, says, I know what it is. Shoes. Shoes? Shoes. What do you mean, Cliff? Fraser asks him. So he says, it's all about comfortable shoes. If you're not wearing comfortable shoes, life is chaos. So of course, they laughed at him this and that. And then he said to Fraser was the intellectual guy, who's the smartest people who ever lived? So Fraser, who was like the philosopher, said Aristotle. So Cliff said, sandal, most comfortable shoe around. He said, okay, how about, who's the next guy? Confucius, he wore thongs, very comfortable. What about Einstein? Oh, the loose loafer and the moccasin, okay? Anyone, what he was talking about, anyone, the smartest people of all time, have all taken care to wear comfortable shoes. Now, regardless of your opinion on Cliff Clavin and all that episode of Cheers, there is something that's important right there. I bet that no matter how comfortably you're dressed, and no matter how much money you spent on your entire outfit, if I take one small, tiny little pebble and put it inside the bottom of your shoe, you will not be comfortable all day long. Right? There's a lot to be said for our footwear. And the same thing for a soldier. All right, so here I am, a soldier, and I got the breastplate, and I got the sword, and I got the belt, and I got the helmet, and I got this and that, but then I keep tripping over my shoes, and my shoe's untied, and I gotta keep bending down to tie it, or I keep slipping, or this and that. Again, let's go to a football analogy. Anyone knows that one of the most important things for a football player is the kind of cleats he wears, because you're gonna be of very little value if every time you try to run, you're gonna slip and fall. Same thing for a soldier, all right? So the footwear is really, really important. What does that mean spiritually? What is our footwear? Our footwear is our foundation, all right? It's the stuff at the bottom of us, the stuff that everything else is built on top of. And what he says here is it's the gospel. And he says specifically in the verse, it's the preparation of the gospel. The preparation of the gospel of peace means kind of two things. Your knowledge of the gospel as well as your willingness to share the gospel. Let me explain what that means. First is your knowledge of the gospel, that you know the gospel of peace, that you have a foundation and you understand what it's all about. If you had to summarize the gospel in a couple words, very simply, God loves us, we sinned, so God sent his son to save us, okay, and because he sent his son, he's going to come back and take us to heaven one day. What he's saying is you have to be firm on the foundational stuff. You have to understand that God loves you. You have to understand that there's more after this life. All right, if you look at the creed that we say, you find lots of little statements. And you find those are like the foundational things that we have to understand. Because if you don't understand it, like I said, the devil's going to make you doubt it. You know, imagine that you didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. Imagine you didn't believe in life after death. It's going to be tough for you. You can't listen to anything God says because everything is built upon that. Let's say you don't believe in this idea of God loved you when you're a sinner. How are you going to be able to love your enemies when they sin against you? So you have to be knowledgeable in this understanding of, you know, like I said, in terms of the gospel. And the other thing is you have to be willing to share it. You know why? Because the two are really tied together. You know what makes me so, like, deeply rooted, and I'll never doubt the love of God, how God is kind towards sinners? You know what makes me never doubt that? The fact that I see God doing that to other sinners. The fact that I see that sometimes, you know, God has given me a chance where I've been able to share God's message of love with someone, and I see the power it has in their life. I'll never doubt it again, because I see what it does in so many other people. And it's the same thing for us. The way we can be founded in it is see its effect on other people. Okay? So the solution here is very, very, very simple. Live in the gospel. All right? Live in the gospel. Immerse yourself in the gospel. Know it inside and out. And if you have a chance to talk about it, talk about it. If you have a chance to meditate on it, meditate. Anything that you can do to live in it. And we'll read that one passage right there, Ephesians 2, 1-7. This is like a short summary of what I'm talking about right here, live in the gospel. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's one passage, but it covers a lot of stuff. Okay? So, if the devil's making you doubt the grace of God, boom. They're making you doubt the love of God, boom. The forgiveness of God, boom. The mercy, anything like that. You see how when you are living inside it right here and willing to share it with others, it makes a big difference in you. Okay? Final thing is the last verse right there. Ephesians 6:10, I'll tell you. What I told you in the last week. All this spiritual warfare stuff I know is making some people stay up at night. Okay? Please don't let that be you. Because the last thing I'm going to say to you is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Like I said in the beginning, the war's already over. We will win. God wins. But that's not the issue at hand right here. The outcome of the war is not at stake. What we're talking about here is that guerrilla warfare that's going on, that's claiming lives left and right. Okay? So in the meantime, until that final day, I start by girding my waist with truth, living in the truth. And then second, I put on the breastplate of righteousness, matching my deeds to my beliefs. And third, I live in the gospel by knowing it and by sharing it. Next week, God willing, we're going to get to the more exciting stuff that you're probably looking forward to, which is engaging the enemy, all right, and how to have the hand-to-hand combat with the bad guys. But the important thing is, this is important because if you look at the majority of spiritual warfare, it's not that step. It's this. Okay, the majority of the stuff that you call spiritual warfare in your life is not attacking. It's losing the ground and standing your own ground. 90% of us will live and die our whole lives here, never getting to that next step, all right? So don't just discount this as whatever. This is where a lot of us lose. Any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for your body and blood. We thank you for the victory that you have given us over the devil. And we thank you that we can stand before you at this hour, despite our many sins, despite our many weaknesses, despite our many shortcomings, we can stand before you and know, dear Lord, that you are a merciful and a loving God. And that no matter what we may have done yesterday to turn away from you, that you always have that door open for us to come back. We really pray, dear Lord, that especially during this time of Lent, when the spiritual warfare is so much, that you can really help us to live inside you and live inside that gospel, to always have our waist girded with truth and to memorize the truth and to have it always in our minds and to put on that breastplate of righteousness and match our deeds to our beliefs. We really pray, dear Lord, that you would give us that victory over the devil and help each one of my brothers and sisters who are standing here not to be defeated, not to be overcome by the evil one, but to stand their ground, to stand firm, and to stand according to what you have given to us today. Pray for a special blessing for our church here, for our Father, Boone of Shoy, to Tony Irini, and all those who ask us, remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and St. Mark, and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.